back.
Let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. We welcome you here in our presence, Lord. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you that we have a beautiful day to be here and for the fellowship that we're going to have. We ask you to bless you with the teaching and the hearing of your word, and that you would be glorified in all that's done here today. We thank you and praise you in Jesus.
All right. In this lesson, we will study chapters 26, 27, and 28 of the book of Ezekiel.
Now let me just say, this is very challenging stuff. This section of the book of Ezekiel is difficult for various reasons. The fulfillment of certain of the prophecies that we will study are hotly debated. Okay. Some of the interpretations of the text, particularly in chapter 28, are also questioned and debated. So in preparing for this study, I have read several commentaries and archaeological summaries regarding the history and the evidence for the prophecies in these chapters. And I am not going to attempt to do a detailed treatise on this material because you'd all fall asleep. Me too. Instead, I'm going to give you my view along with references to the issues, and I will remind you to be Bereans. So do your own study. When I say don't, if you believe Brett, you fail the course. Okay, that's how it works. Do your own study. Now, just so you understand, I trust and am satisfied with the truth of the Bible. So these kind of issues don't really upset me. It just means I have to do more digging, and there's always wonderful things in God's Word when you run into something that doesn't make sense. And you try and ask, you pray about it, ask God to reveal it to you, and then you look for it, and believe me, He will. He'll tell you. It happened. I've done this so many times where I said, Lord, I don't understand that. And you get in the car and turn on the radio. Well, that Bible study will be on that, right? Yeah. Or you'll read the next chapter or something, and the Lord will reveal it. Some things He never reveals to you. Okay? And that's okay. Those things are things that I put in my wait for further information file. When you get to heaven, He won't care or whatever. Okay. All that being said, we're going to go ahead and look at the history of the cities of Tyre and Sidon. And we will hear what the Lord has to say through Ezekiel about their sin and the Lord's judgment. We will also get an assessment from the Lord of the king of Tyre. And that should provide you with some pretty interesting food for thought. Now lastly, we will once more hear the Lord's promise to restore Israel. Now as always, feel free to ask questions and comment at any time. So let's review. Ezekiel, the priest from Jerusalem, was taken to Babylon now 11 years ago in Nebuchadnezzar's second conquest in 598 BC. During his time in Babylon, Ezekiel, as the Lord's prophet and watchman, has been giving the Lord's message of judgment upon the nation of Israel for the exile in Babylon. The final siege of Jerusalem is either over or nearly so. And it's around the end of 587 BC as we begin our study today. Now the last time we met, we saw that the siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar had finally begun in 588 BC. So 2 years. The Lord likened the city of Jerusalem to a boiling pot where the contents would be heated until there was nothing left. This signaled the end of Jerusalem and the death or exile of its inhabitants. We also heard about the death of Ezekiel's wife, and why the Lord commanded Ezekiel not to mourn her publicly. We also acknowledge that, for the time being, the people of the covenant had been removed from the promised land. So they weren't there anymore. There were still Jews in the land, but in essence, all the leadership and everything else had been removed. Now the Lord also said something interesting to Ezekiel, that he should expect an escapee to come from Jerusalem destruction. And once Ezekiel heard that Jerusalem was falling, he would no longer be mute. And remember, he's not able to speak unless the Lord tells him to speak. But once this escapee shows up and says, Jerusalem's falling, then he's no longer mute. Next, he moves from the judgment and destruction of Jerusalem to God's judgment for the surrounding nations. And we learn that the Lord intended to bring destruction to Ammon, Moab, Edom, and the Philistines. So,
Here is a map that shows the location of Tyre and Sidon. Now, Tyre and Sidon were city states, so they controlled an amount of area that around them. And they were located on the coast of Phoenicia, which is now in the nation of Lebanon. That coast is now part of what we call Lebanon. And Tyre was approximately 20 miles south of Sidon, so that lower red circle is Tyre, the upper one is Sidon. And you can see that this is, as it points out, this is Israel in the New Testament times, even though it's still the same land. So it's an okay map. And so, now, Ezekiel speaks more about Tyre than any other prophet. And Jeremiah also mentions Tyre and Sidon in chapter 27, verses 1 to 11. It's also worth reading. Jesus mentioned Tyre and Sidon. Remember, he said that it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than it would be for Capernaum and those places. Right? Because they hadn't listened. He said that if the miracles that had been done in Capernaum and those cities had been done in Tyre and Sidon, also in Sodom, that they wouldn't have been destroyed. Right? They would have repented. So it's an interesting thing, New Testament times, when he says that, you'll have, now when you read that, you go, ooh, I know about that. I know what that is. Now the name Phoenicia comes from the Greek word for purple. And that's due to the rare purple dye that was produced by these cities. Tyre was the primary producer of the dye, and it was called Tyrian purple. The dye was made from the Murex shellfish, which is shown down there in the lower right. Right? That's the Murex shellfish. And it was extremely expensive stuff. Why? Because it took thousands of shellfish to make 1 ounce of purple dye. Thousands. Okay? Now, royalty and nobility wore the purple clothing produced from this dye, and it was a sign of their wealth and royalty. So you have your royal purple. That's what this is about. Okay? That's what it's about. Now, both Tyre and Sidon were of ancient origin. They're old cities. With Sidon being older, the Tyre, which was founded in 2750 BC, that's kind of a long time ago, was the more famous, at least in Ezekiel's day. Sidon got more famous later. Okay, but in Ezekiel's day, Tyre was definitely more famous. And this is evident from the chapters we're going to read, because Sidon is given 4 verses, and Tyre gets almost 3 chapters. Okay, you can see what they thought was more important. But there's another reason for that we're going to talk about. Now, both cities were centers of wealth and trade, and they both had major harbors. Tyre had multiple major harbors. And both cities were mentioned in a number of extra-biblical, that is, non-Bible documents, like Josephus, the Armana letters, the Iliad and the Odyssey mention the cities. So, the Phoenicians were renowned as sailors. And they had formidable military. And they were greatly feared in ancient times. Okay, so it gives you an idea of who these people are and where they come from. Now, Tyre actually consisted of 2 cities. One city called Palaetyrus, which means Old Tyre, or Ushu, was on the mainland. Okay, and the other city was on an island about 3/4 mile across from the mainland city. And Tyre was called Sur, T-S-O-R, Sur, Sur, which means rock in Hebrew. Okay, it kind of wasn't a rock. Okay, now there is no mention of Israel fighting a war with either city-state. In fact, they were really cordial, had cordial relations with these 2 cities. And if you think back to Kings and Samuel, you remember King Hiram of Tyre and David were very good buddies. It was Hiram that sent the material that they needed for building David's palace. But also it was King Hiram who worked with Solomon to get the materials to build the temple. Okay, so there wasn't an issue then, but later there was. Both cities were mentioned in Joshua. Chapter 19, verses 28 to 29. Why? Because they're part of the boundaries for the tribe of Asher. We would say Asher. Okay, so when you look at how the originally in Joshua, they split out those tribes. Tyre and Sidon were part of the boundaries. Okay. And there they're called Sidon the Great and the fortified city of Tyre.
Oh, wait a minute. One thing, Brett. Okay, if they were part of the boundaries, do you mean that outside boundary or the inside?
The boundary went up to that location.
Okay.
Joel 3 verses 4 to 5 and Amos 1 verses 9 to 10 make it clear that Tyre and Sidon profited from the conquest of Judah by Babylon and possibly even by the earlier Egyptian and Assyrian conquest. And it appears that they actually sold Jewish people as slaves. Okay. So it is, with all that background, which I felt was necessary for this study, we come to chapter 26 of Ezekiel, where the Lord has a few things to say to these cities. Let's read chapter 26 of Ezekiel, verses 1 to 21. Ezekiel 26, verses 1 to 21. In the 11th year, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, because Tyre said concerning Jerusalem, aha, the gate of the people is broken. It has swung open to me. I shall be replenished now that she is laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will bring up many nations against you as the sea brings up its waves. They shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers, and I will scrape her soil from her and make her a bare rock. She shall be in the midst of the sea, a place for the spreading of nets. For I have spoken, declares the Lord God, and she shall become plunder for the nations. And her daughters on the mainland shall be killed by the sword. Then they will know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses and chariots, and with horsemen and a host of many soldiers. He will kill with the sword your daughters on the mainland. He will set up a siege wall against you, and throw a mound against you, and raise a roof of shields against you. He will direct the shock of his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. His horses will be so many that the dust will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen and wagons and chariots when he enters your gates as men enter a city that has been breached. With the hooves of his horses, he will trample all your streets. He will kill your people with the sword, and your mighty pillars will fall to the ground. They will plunder your riches and loot your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. Your stones and timber and soil they will cast into the midst of the waters. And I will stop the music of your songs, and the song of your lyres shall be heard no more. I will make you a bare rock. You shall be a place for the spreading of nets. You shall never be rebuilt, for I am the Lord. I have spoken, declares the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to Tyre, will not the coastland shake at the sound of your fall, when the wounded groan, when slaughter is made in your midst? Then all the princes of the sea will step down from their thrones and remove their robes and strip off their embroidered garments. They will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground and tremble every moment and be appalled at you. And they will raise a lamentation over you and say to you, how have you perished, you who were inhabited from the seas, O city renowned, who is mighty on the sea? She and her inhabitants impose their terror on all her inhabitants. Now the coastlands tremble on the day of your fall, and the coastlands that are on the sea are dismayed at your passing. For thus says the Lord God, when I make you a city laid waste, like the cities that are not inhabited, when I bring up the deep over you and the great waters cover you, then I will make you go down with those who go down to the pit, to the people of old, and I will make you to dwell in the world below, among ruins from of old, with those who go down to the pit, so that you will not be inhabited. But I will set beauty in the land of the living. I will bring you to a dreadful end, and you shall be no more. Though you be sought for, you will never be found again, declares the Lord God. So he's not real happy with me. You know, we're going to go right through that now. But this is, like I said, I'm going to bring up where there's controversy. Okay,
So notice that Ezekiel, in the prelude to this chapter 26, does something different than he has in the other times when he's given us a date. He gives the year and the date, but he doesn't give the month. Okay? Now, as you might guess, this has resulted in various commentators making assumptions as to when this material actually occurred. Now, none of these efforts are particularly compelling to me. So I'm just going to say that this takes place in 587 BC. It's either after the siege or very close to the end. It is possible that this is not in chronological order. And we're going to see that next time when we talk about Egypt. But that is not in chronological order. Most of the things we've seen so far have been. But I believe, based upon a subsequent chapter, chapter 33, verse 21, that this is actually prior to that escapee we talked about, coming from Jerusalem to talk to Ezekiel, after which he's no longer going to be needed. So that's what I believe. I believe that this is still before that. Okay, now the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel regarding Tyre. And the Lord says that Tyre has said that Jerusalem's gate is broken. This means that it appears that they have already been, that the conquest has occurred by Nebuchadnezzar, right? So the gate is broken at this point. Which means that Tyre can now replenish itself, which means profit, want to profit, from Jerusalem's destruction. And as I stated before, it appeared that from Joel and Amos, the Tyre in this case we're talking about, sold Jewish survivors as slaves in their market. And what other materials they may have gotten, we don't know. But obviously the Lord isn't too happy about this. And he says, you know, therefore the Lord has said that he will send many nations like waves on Tyre. And this is very controversial, area of the narrative. Critics say that only two nations, Babylon and Greece, came against Tyre, and that this is not many like waves. However, both the Babylonian and later Greek armies included other nations, such as the Assyrians, in their group. So their conquest incorporated a bunch of nations. And when they would come, there would be a bunch of nations together. Okay? So there were multiple nations. And they did come against Tyre over many years, as you'll see them all. So I think the critics are wrong. Now God says that the various assaults will result in Tyre being reduced to a bare rock, with her timbers and stones being cast into the sea. The wealth of Tyre will become plunder to the nations. And then Tyre will become a place where fishermen dry their nets. That's pretty bare rock. The Lord states that he will first bring Nebuchadnezzar against Tyre. And this is what didn't happen. In 585 BC, Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Tyre for 13 years. He laid siege to Tyre. Now, if you're not getting the impression, it was a very fortified city, and they had a formidable, as I said, military. So it isn't an easy thing to take over a city like that, especially in those days. Okay. Now, it isn't really clear from history whether Nebuchadnezzar actually destroyed the city or just forced them to pay tribute. Because there are extra-biblical writings talking about paying tribute from these cities to Babylon. So we don't know exactly in that respect. However, 250 years later, Alexander the Great laid siege to the city of Tyre in 322 BC for 7 months. At that point, the mainland city was in ruins. Okay, so, maybe this is in ruins. So either Nebuchadnezzar eventually destroyed the city, or some interim invaders, such as Persia, which destroyed Sidon, reduced the city to rubble. That's the mainland city, but reduced to rubble. How do we know that? Well, because Alexander took the stones, timber, and rubble of old Tyre, and he cast them into the sea, just like the Lord said in verse 12. Why did he do that? Because Alexander did this to build a 200-foot-wide causeway out to the island city of Tyre. Right? Why did he do that? Because the mainland people had retreated during Nebuchadnezzar's siege to the island city, and Nebuchadnezzar didn't have a fleet. So he couldn't take over that city. Right? And they actually had a nice harbor. So, Alexander then defeated, and at the end of that 7 months, he defeated the island city of Tyre and destroyed it. And it has not been rebuilt. Okay? And mainland Tyre was built, although not necessarily in the same location. That's kind of difficult to say. And this is also an issue with the various critics. However, the area now called Sur, S-U-R, Sur, is a location for fishing and a place where they dry their nets. So I think that's a pretty good approximation of what the Lord said. The Lord also said that the rulers of the nations that traded with and knew of Tyre will raise a lamentation because of Tyre's destruction. Now this would be similar, you get a feel for this, this would be similar to a major port city today such as New York, Shanghai, Hong Kong, or Rotterdam. They're trying to picture that one. And as we saw in chapter 19, the word lamentation in Hebrew is kina, which means funeral dirge. And there will be a vast display of mourning for Tyre. And this is a very significant city in its day, and was a major trading partner for the world, which reached from Spain all the way to the Persian Gulf in their trade. So if you think about the economic troubles that we had after 9/11, imagine how much worse it would have been if all of New York City had been destroyed. How much worse would that have been? And then you kind of get a feel for, oh, that's what it was like when time was destroyed. For that, in that time.
Alexander the Great took the people captive then?
Some people were taken captive, the rest were killed. Okay? The problem when you were in those days, and we'll see this later when it comes to Sidon, if you resisted, like with Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians were actually very cruel. Very cruel. And the Assyrians were maybe worse, but the Babylonians were bad. And one way to be sure they were going to be really bad is you resist them for a long time and make them siege the place for a long time. This happens to be something we'll talk about a lot next time with Egypt, because 13 years they fought the mainland city, right? They seized the mainland city. And then most of the wealth and things had actually moved offshore and they couldn't get it. So you imagine they were a little frustrated? They took that out on Egypt. Okay. And that's what happens. If you give up to the invader, a lot of times it's a lot less awful and destructive than it is if you resist. So that's what you see, at least in those days. Nowadays. Now we're going to read chapter 27, which is longer, verses 1 to 36. Chapter 27 of Ezekiel, verses 1 to 36. The word of the Lord came to me. Now, you son of man, raise a lamentation over Tyre, and say to Tyre, who dwells at the entrances to the sea, merchant of the peoples to many coastlands, thus says the Lord God, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. Your borders are in the heart of the seas. Your builders made perfect your beauty. They made all your planks of fir trees from Shinar. From Shemir. They took a cedar from Lebanon to make a mast. Of oaks of Bashan, they made your oars. They made your deck of pines from the coast of Cyprus, inlaid with ivory. Of fine embroidered linen from Egypt was your sail, serving as your banner. Blue and purple from the coast of Elisha was your awning. The inhabitants of Sidon and Arvad were your rowers. Your skilled men, O Tyre, were in you. They were your pilots, the elders of Gebal, and her skilled men were in you, caulking your seams. All the ships of the sea with their mariners were in you to barter for your wares. Persia and Lud and Put were your army as your men of war. They hung the shield and helmet in you. They gave you splendor. Men of Arvad and of Kail were on your walls all around. And men of Gamad were in your towers. They hung their shields on your walls all around. They made perfect your beauty. Tarshish did business with you because of your great wealth of every kind. Silver, iron, tin, and leather exchanged for your wares. Yabam, Tubal, and Meshach traded with you. They exchanged human beings and vessels of bronze for your merchandise. From Beth Togarma, they exchanged horses, war horses, and mules for your wares. The men of Dedan traded with you. Many coastlands were your own special markets. They brought you in payment ivory tusks and ebony. Syria did business with you because of your abundant goods. They exchanged for your wares emeralds, purple, embroidered work, fine linen, coral, and ruby. Judah and the land of Israel traded with you. They exchanged for your merchandise weeds of mint, meal, honey, oil, and balm. Damascus did business with you for your abundant goods because of your great wealth of every kind, wine of Chalbon and wool of Sahar, and casks of wine from Uzal. They exchanged for your wares, brought iron, cassia, and calamus, were bartered for your merchandise. Dedan traded with you in saddlecloths for writing, Arabia, and all the princes of Kedar, where you were your favored dealers in lambs, rams, and goats. And these they did business with you. The traders of Sheba and Ramah traded with you. They exchanged for your wares the best of all kinds of spices and all precious stones and gold. Haran, Canaan, Eden, the traders of Sheba, Ashur, and Kilmah traded with you. In your market, these traded with you in choice garments, in clothes of purple, what is that? It says blue and embroidered work, and in carpets of colored material, bound with cords and made secure. The ships of Tarshish traveled for you with your merchandise. So you were filled and heavily laden in the heart of the sea. Your rowers have brought you out into the high sea. The east wind has wrecked you in the heart of the sea. Your riches, your wares, your merchandise, your mariners and your pilots, your caulkers, your dealers in merchandise, and all your men of war who are in you with all your, and your duck, with all your crew that is in your midst, sink into the heart of the seas on the day of your fall. At the sound of the cry of your pilots, the countryside shakes, and down from their ships come all who handle oar. The mariners and all the pilots of the sea stand on the land, and shout aloud over you and cry out bitterly. They cast dust on their heads and wallow in ashes. They make themselves bald for you and put sackcloth on their waist, and they weep over you in bitterness of soul with bitter mourning. In their wailing they raise a lamentation for you and lament over you. Who is like Tyre, like one destroyed in the midst of the sea? When your wares came from the seas, you satisfied many people. With your abundant wealth and merchandise, you enriched the kings of the earth. Now you are wrecked by the seas, in the depths of the waters. Your merchandise and all your crew in your midst have sunk with you. All the inhabitants of the coastlands are appalled at you, and the hair of their kings bristles with horror. Their faces are convulsed. The merchants among the peoples hiss at you. You have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever. Always fun to do that. Chapter 27, at least in my opinion, is primarily a more detailed description of the material we just covered in chapter 26. We're given a deeper picture of the city of Tyre and its wealth by likening it to a ship. We're then told once more about the tremendous lamentation that will occur when Tyre is no more. So chapter 27, at least in Hebrew, takes the form of a lament in the same format as the lament that we saw and discussed in chapter 19. It has the same four constituent parts. It has a direct address to the deceased, a description of the deceased's past greatness, a call to others to take notice and to mourn, and an expression of the extent of the tragedy. Now, it's immediately apparent that Tyre's great sin is pride. Right? Now, remember that for the next chapter. Tyre says of herself that I am perfect in beauty. Wow. Recall Proverbs 16:18? Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall? Well, guess what? We are then given an extensive description of Tyre's beauty, as though she were the finest and most beautifully appointed of ships. Only the best of material, the greatest men and finest warriors sail in her, and many of the greatest nations trade and profit from Tyre's wealth and seafaring trade. It's a lot like now, if you think about it. An east wind will wreck the ship. Well, this is symbolic of Nebuchadnezzar, that's the direction it came from, and the Babylonian army coming from the east to lay siege to Tyre. When Alexander's army came, All the Phoenician cities to the north, including Sidon, welcomed Alexander. But Tyre did not welcome Alexander and resisted him to their eventual destruction. And because of the extent of her wealth and trade, Tyre's demise will be sorely felt around the world. That's what I was talking about before. It's like, you know, New York would fall and other of the great port cities of the world. One of them fell, it would be a shock. In this day, these were really amazing and well-known ports. And all the merchants and powerful that have benefited are going to be shocked and devastated. This is what happens in these kind of situations. That's what the Lord is saying. But the Lord's in control. That's what a lot of these people don't. Right. Now, we get into the real stuff.
Can I mention one thing?
Yes.
This reminds me of Revelation 18. It talks about the fall of Babylon and likens Babylon to a city by the sea. And I was just looking at it, great city.
Well,
the great city of Babylon, the strong city, for 1 hour your judgment is come. And then it goes that the merchant of the earth were weeping and mourning, and her cargoes were no more cargoes of gold and silver. And it just goes down all the things they loved about the Babylon and the city by the sea. And then, you know, the great city. It was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet. And then in 1 hour it was laid to waste. Mm-hmm. So it reminds me of a similar narrative.
We get into a very long and probably entertaining discussion about who that really is.
Yeah.
But we're not going to.
Vast amounts of speculation.
Yes, that's right. Quite.
And no conclusive anything. So, but it just is the same pattern. It's interesting that the Bible in Revelation follows the same pattern we just read about Tyre.
And
for the future time.
There are many points.
Language.
There are many points in Ezekiel where you're going to see, as I already said, Jesus talking about Tyre and Sidon. Why? Because this was an amazing event. These are massive cities for that day, very important cities, and they were destroyed for their sin. And yet, Jesus is saying that the cities that he's talking to are seeing greater miracles, and these guys would have repented, and they didn't. So it would be more tolerable. So that's interesting. So, there, a lot of times looking back and forth, from Old to New Testament. That's why the Old Testament is not irrelevant. As we talked about before, there are still many prophecies, and we're going to see them in the Ezekiel study. Right? We're going to see them. We're getting closer and closer now to the New Testament, to prophecies that haven't been fulfilled yet. And there's plenty of that in the Old Testament. So, good to stay on top of those things. You're in the right place. We're now going to read chapter 28, of Ezekiel, verses 1 to 10. Chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, Thus says the Lord God, because your heart is proud, and you have said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of the gods, in the heart of the seas, yet you are but a man, and no god, though you make your heart like the heart of a god. You are indeed wiser than Daniel. No secret is hidden from you. By your wisdom and your understanding, you have made wealth for yourself and have gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom in your trade, you have increased your wealth, and your heart has become proud in your wealth. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you make your heart like the heart of a god, therefore, behold, I will bring foreigners upon you, the most ruthless of the nations. And they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall thrust you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the heart of the sea. Will you still say, I am a god, in the presence of those who kill you, though you are but a man, and no god in the hands of those who slay you? You shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of foreigners, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God. Now the scene shifts from the emphasis on the city of Tyre to the king. The term prince used here is synonymous with ruler or king. We're talking about the king of Tyre. The Lord tells Ezekiel to speak to the king of Tyre. However, Ezekiel will not be able to speak to the king of Tyre. Not directly. Ezekiel's hundreds of miles away from Tyre. Now, it may be that Ezekiel's message was sent or delivered by someone traveling to Tyre. That's a possibility. But we don't have an indication in the text of that. So instead, I believe that Ezekiel, as he has done for this entire period of our that we're studying, gives the message to the exiles in Babylon. So at times, this just kind of points out to you that at times when Ezekiel is talking to the exiles in Babylon about someone, he's giving, and the Lord's giving a warning through Ezekiel to, that's transmitted to the exiles, he's not actually giving it to the people he's warning. Now, maybe they got it. I mean, trade from Tyre was quite extensive, so there's certainly a possibility that they've heard about this. But we don't know. So I'm not going to assume that. The Lord says that the king of Tyre's heart is proud. And the king fancies himself and has said of himself that he's a god. That never happened.
Ancient history did?
Sure, all the time. However, the Lord says that the king is nothing but a man and not
a god.
Now, it is interesting that the king thinks that he is wiser than Daniel. And that no secret is hidden from him. This indicates that Daniel is internationally famous at that time. Now, we know from the book of Daniel that Daniel was quite high up in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar. And the Lord, we already had a reference to Daniel in chapter 14 that the Lord makes. And you remember that? That even if Daniel and Abraham and those guys were in the city, they would only save themselves, not even their own families. But, so Daniel was actively engaged in affairs of state. And apparently Daniel's abilities and wisdom were well enough known for the king of Tyre to make this vote. That's pretty amazing. God declared the king has become proud because of his success and his great wealth. That's it. It was not the wealth itself that was the king's sin. It was ascribing the source of the wealth to himself and not to the Lord. Do you remember Nebuchadnezzar's sin of pride? You know what caused that? Same thing. This is the same thing. Nebuchadnezzar came out okay in the end. He got better, not so much. Therefore, because of the king's proud heart, the Lord will bring foreign armies to destroy the king's splendor. And the Lord asked the king with great irony. It's hard not to laugh and read it. You know, is the king going to say to the soldiers that are killing him, hey, wait a minute, I'm a god? But the Lord says the king will be a man and not a god in the hands of those who slay him. So, the Lord is mocking him. That's what's happening. The Lord says that the king will die the death of those that are slain in the heart of the seas. Well, in Hebrew, it makes more sense. This means that the king will die a violent death pierced in the midst of the sea. Where was he? Up there in the midst of the sea. On that island. The Lord also says that the king will die the death of the uncircumcised. Now that's kind of strange because it doesn't seem relevant. I mean, he's not a Hebrew. Ah, but the Phoenicians practice circumcision. So this is a further degradation at the hands of those who are not circumcised. Interesting.
How big was the island? I must have.
It's about 2 miles by 1 mile.
Okay.
It's not terribly huge. You have a nice harbor. Okay. So that's where they moved out to.
But history does grant this downfall to the Great.
Alexander the Great, absolutely. Oh, yes. Absolutely.
What the population was of the city that was downfall?
I do not know what the population was. If you think about like Nineveh probably had some. Well, the Lord talks about there being about 125,000 children. So you can imagine it was maybe 500,000 to 1 million people. This was a very wealthy city. So it probably had a relatively large population. I would guess probably 100,000, but I don't know. That's not something I've seen in anything other than
that. It's a busy, cramped place if it's 2 miles by 1 mile.
That's the island. That's right. They had the mainland and the island.
I thought they all ended up on the island, though.
Well, some people made it. Maybe.
Oh, okay. The ones
you know when people are escaping and things like this, who goes? The wealthy, the people with power, their army, etc. But, you know, 2 miles by 1 mile, you can still get a certain number of people into that space. Okay. And they had ships, right? This is how they made their trade. They trade with ships. So they could go quite a distance away. So I don't know how many people escaped beyond that as well. And they originally came from Cyprus and that area. Crete. Greek islands, there's quite a few. Now we're going to read chapter 28, verses 11 to 19. Chapter 28, verses 11 to 19. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroy you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings who feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So I brought fire out from your midst. It consumed you, and I turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever.
And that destruction was because they turned against the Israelites?
It's partially because of them. I mean, that was one of the impacts. But also the pride itself, right? Think about Nebuchadnezzar when he said, Babylon the Great, this is not Babylon the Great that I have created, and the Lord made him go out and eat grass for a while as an animal. Okay?
So people that wanted people to worship him. He created a statue.
Yeah, that's true too, but it wasn't until later.
But God worshiped him like a god.
Yeah.
And this one said he's a god. You know?
Yeah, he says it. Remember I said pride? Remember the pride?
Acts that Herod got eaten by worms because he was.
Yeah, it says it's a god and not a man.
Right.
God does not look kindly on this. He does not. But there's more to this one than meets the eye. Okay? There really is. Okay, once again, the Lord tells Ezekiel to raise a lamentation. Do not. As we discussed before. But this time, Ezekiel's lamentation is for the king of Tyre. However, it becomes obvious pretty quickly, at least, was me, that Ezekiel is not addressing the human king of Tyre, but the power behind the throne, which is Satan. Okay? Remember that even Peter was influenced by Satan in Matthew 16:23. Right? Now, please note, I told you before, this is one of those controversial places. This is very controversial. One of the commentaries that I'm using by Douglas Stewart, which I think is a very good commentary, as well as other online sources, do not agree with this assessment. But I'm going to give you. They don't agree. They believe that the language in this section is figurative and poetic. And does not refer to evil. However, I strongly disagree. Note that the Lord is not using metaphors. Typically in the Bible, when the Lord is saying something is like something, he uses those terms. He uses like or as, right? It's as this. But that's not what's done here. The Lord does not say it was as though you were evil. He says you were evil. The Lord does not say, you were like an anointed guardian cherub. He says, you were an anointed guardian cherub. Actually, in the King James, it says that you were the anointed cherub that covers. The, not an. The. Okay? And it is not at all consistent with the Lord to make several direct and clear statements of fact that he then assumed we're going to consider to be symbolic and flowery speech. Just isn't what you find in the Bible. You can compare this section we just went through, go back and look at Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 17, and you'll see something that's very similar. Those are the two places in the Bible where you kind of get a history of Satan. Okay? I don't think anybody really disputes the Isaiah one. But for some reason, they dispute this one. Now, do you think the king of Tyre was covered with every precious stone? I don't. When the Lord says that you were in Eden, the garden of God, you can be certain that this is not the king of Tyre. Other than the Lord, there are only three beings in the garden. Who were they? Adam, Eve, and one of the shining one, Nahash. Who's that? Who might that be? Right? And perhaps someone who's covered every precious stone, you think? Might be called the shining one? Look, nobody's been back to Eden since. So we don't think it was Adam or Eve, so who's left? Right? Satan. Don't know him then, it's Lucifer. Right? The Lord says that he cast him from the mountain of God and that he cast him to the ground. Now compare this to what it says in Isaiah 14:12, which says, how are you fallen from heaven, O day star, that is Lucifer, son of dawn? How are you cut down to the ground? You who lay the nations low. Doesn't that sound like what we just read? Lord says that the being in question was blameless or perfect until unrighteousness or iniquity was found in him. Sin began with Satan. And what was Satan's sin? Pride. It was pride. What is the Lord judging? What did he judge Nebuchadnezzar for? Pride. What is he judging the king of Tyre? Pride. The Lord talks about things he hates. Proud look. Right? Okay. Now Satan is a created being. God is not a created being. And Satan is no match for his creators, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in the future, as described in the book of Revelation, Satan will be exposed for what he is. He'll be cast into the lake of fire forever. Right? And hints at that a little here, right? But for now, it's wise for us to be aware of his tactics, the kind of things we're reading about here, but not to be too preoccupied. Okay? So believe me, that's controversial. All right. The upper left photo is a picture of the modern city of Tyre. This is called Sur. However, this city is not built over the ruins of the ancient city of Tyre, who doesn't like understanding. And the ruins of ancient Tyre shown here are the Roman city of Tyre, not the ancient city of Tyre. Because things get built up again and get called by that name. And you can see the excavations down there in the lower right. Those are Roman ruins. Now, that one note that I saw said that today Tyre is a depressed city that suffered greatly during Lebanon's civil war and Israel's subsequent occupation of Israel. Now, that last part may be because the author is a bit biased against Israel, but even so. Another way that you can, when you translate the sections that we've read about never being rebuilt again, can also mean just never see its former glory. That's another way of translating. Okay, finally, we get decided. All that was about Tyre. So let's read chapter 28. Those four important verses that Ezekiel gives about Sidon. So that's chapter 28, verses 20 to 22. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, set your face towards Sidon and prophesy against her, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Sidon, and I will manifest my glory in your midst. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I execute judgments in her and manifest my holiness in her. For I will send pestilence into her and blood into her streets, and the slain shall fall in her midst by the sword that is against her on every side. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Okay. Well, the Lord tells Ezekiel to set his face towards Sidon. Ezekiel is then told to prophesy against Sidon. God intended to glorify himself in the midst of Sidon in order to show Sidon that he is the Lord. In essence, the Lord says that he will bring disease and armed attack against the city from all sides. And this he did. Nebuchadnezzar came against Sidon and conquered it prior to his siege of Tyre. Nevertheless, Sidon, after that point, reached a peak of power through its worldwide trade in the murex dye and glass industries. But that was after Nebuchadnezzar. However, the Lord wasn't done with him yet. Okay? Because in 351 BC, Artaxerxes III of Persia, Artaxerxes is a title. Okay? King of Persia, sacked Sidon And then in 333 BC, Sidon surrendered to Alexander, probably figuring, we've had enough of this, surrendered to Alexander without a fight. Okay. So, and this is the picture of Sidon today. It's now called Saida. Saida, which means fishing. One site stated that Sidon was the scene of heavy fighting during the Lebanon Civil War, and it deteriorated during the subsequent Israeli occupation. There was little industry, and the port services only a minimal number of local fishing vessels. And there is very little archaeological evidence of ancient Sidon. Now, note in our text that it doesn't say that they'll never be rebuilt. That is said of Tyre.
But didn't Jesus say to the Jews that it would be more tolerable on the day of judgment?
I mentioned that. Yes, absolutely. More tolerable for Tyre and Sidon. Right,
than it would be for you guys.
Yeah. So, that's not a very good thing to hear, I'm sure, if you're in the burden. Okay. Alright. Now let's read chapter 28 of Ezekiel, verses 24 through 26. Chapter 28, verses 24 through 26. And for the house of Israel, there shall be no more a briar to prick or a thorn to hurt them among all their neighbors who have treated them with contempt. Then they will know that I am the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, when I gather the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and manifest my holiness in them in the sight of the nations, then they shall dwell in their own land that I gave to my servant Jacob. And they shall dwell securely in it, and they shall build houses and plant vineyards. They shall dwell securely when I execute judgments upon all their neighbors who have treated them with contempt. Then they will know that I am the Lord, their God. There are just three verses at the end of chapter 28, but they are extremely powerful verses. This section does not begin with the word of the Lord came to me. So it appears that verses 24 through 26 just follow immediately after the Lord's pronouncement against the city of Sidon. However, this section does not appear to be related to the fall of Sidon at all. Rather, it seems to look forward in time from that point, when there will no longer be places like Tyre or Sidon that will harm or attempt to harm Israel. According to the text, it appears that at that time, every country and all people will know who the Lord is. And if you think about Philippians 2, verses 10 to 11, where it says, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Lord, as we have already seen in several verses now throughout the Bible, certainly throughout Ezekiel and other places that we went and looked, states that he's going to gather the house of Israel from all the nations where they've been scattered. And he declares that they will dwell once more in their own land. And we, in our lifetimes, have seen a lot. If you think about how many Jews came from Russia, the former Soviet Union. Well, I never thought that was going to happen. Now notice that the Lord says he gave the land to Jacob. The Lord made this promise in Genesis 28, verses 13 to 16, where he said, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Jacob then called the place Beth-El. We say Bethel. It means the house of God. And what did the Lord change Jacob's name to? Correct. Israel. Yisrael. So despite all the news and all the acrimonious views of the nations of the world, who does the land belong to? Correct. Israel. The Lord said it. That's good enough for me. All right? It belongs to Israel. Now, it has not happened yet, but the Lord says that when he has executed his judgments upon Israel's neighbors who have treated Israel with contempt, then the nation will dwell securely. It doesn't go secure now. And the people at that point will know their Lord. That hasn't happened. Interestingly enough, in the study of Ezekiel, when we get to chapters 38, 39, and beyond, we'll see that it will. We're just not there. Questions?
priests and from them they will dwell secure.
Well, once when we get to chapters 39, and you find out the Lord destroys, as he says here, their enemies that come against them. When the Lord himself returns, as it says in Revelation, when it talks about, in other places, that there'll be a highway to Israel, and people will grab onto a Jew because they know the Lord and take us, you know, to Jerusalem. That's why they'll be secure. Because the Lord, if you don't think they're secure now, just realize what happens to anyone who comes against Israel. He says, I'll bless those, to Abraham, he said, I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. Right? Look at every nation that's come against Israel. It's not that Israel hasn't been punished, the Lord said he will. But look what's happened to them. Look what happened to Germany. And we talked about this before. You know, the British have not been very nice to Israel and the Jewish people. Now, it's kind of almost ironic to me. They had the Balfour Doctrine that stated that His Majesty looks with favor on the creation of a state for the land for the Jews in their former home. That's kind of amazing considering how bad they were. But as I said before, the saying used to be that the sun never sets on the British Empire. It does now. Okay? No one who has got, no country that's come against Israel treated them badly makes up all men, including us. So it's good when we're good to Israel, and not so good for us when we're not. Yes?
I like how you emphasize the word will in there, because that the passage in Isaiah 14, where Satan says, I will. He says it about four times.
Five wills.
And yet, no matter how good you look, no matter who you are or where you came from, if God says you're going down, you're going down. But when God says they will, you can count on it. Okay. Because he will have his way.
Remember in the book of Revelation that Satan gets bound in the abuso, the pit, for 1,000 years. He's chained there by just a regular angel. Okay, not even Michael, not even a super angel. But also realize that Satan, you know the cherub that covers, according to King James, he is like the top angel. Was before he fell. Before pride was founded. Okay? So this, even Michael doesn't mess with him. He says the Lord rebuke you. But he's no match for the Lord. And in the time he's down in the abuso, it sounds a lot like our passage here today. There'll be people say, is this the guy that made all the trouble? Mm-hmm. This is the guy? Mm-hmm. Well, that's kind of what we read in. So, that's what's coming. We're not there yet, but I love the language of this section because a lot of people say, well, this can't be right, Israel, because they're not really following the Lord. And that's true. There are religious, but it's the minority in Israel. And there's all kinds of terrible stuff that goes on. They're not perfect by any stretch. But they are protected by the Lord. And if you don't think so, mess it. We'll find out real fast. Okay? So, and we're in a prophetically fascinating time with the things that are going on. And Abba Gideon said that the Palestinians never miss an opportunity to miss an opportunity. Right. So, here's a chance for them to get what they don't deserve. More land and peace and have autonomy. And what do they do? What does Mahmoud Abbas do? We'll never talk with you. We won't talk with you in the United States. We're not gonna meet. You're no longer a peace partner. Okay. Now they're gonna use Jordan. So, now you're not even gonna get to talk about it. So it's very interesting. It's interesting to watch how the Lord works. And if you know the Bible and the prophecies, and you'll see them happening in our day.
Yeah, you pointed out goodness, important understanding when he says House of Israel. Some people mistaken that, and they think it's House of Israel, only the 10 tribes of the top, but not Judah. But House of Israel here means all tribes of Israel.
Because we talked about how the Assyrians took the 10 tribes.
Right.
But then Babylon defeated them. Now we just don't know where those people. Mm-hmm. A lot of them got scattered. That's the diaspora, like I said, that's why I'm here. Mm-hmm. But those who were faithful and who wanted to worship the Lord in the other tribes moved from them to Judah so that they could worship there. That's why Jeroboam set up the two calves. He didn't want people going there. But some did. Other questions? Okay. Well, next time, we're going to go through four chapters. So we chapter 29 to 32. And, you know, this is controversial. Boy, is that controversial. We're going to read next time. It will be a very interesting section to discuss. So, let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you that your word is true. That you are in control. You are on the throne. And those who come against you and come against your people, and even your people as well, had better watch out. But Lord, we ask you to bring them, to draw them to know you. We ask for your blessing on everyone here and those who are unable to come. We ask for healing for those who are ill and for travel mercies for those who do have to travel. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name.